Tonight what we're going to do is something we've done in the past. We're going to do it a little bit differently. Little bit of refresher and so forth tonight. But one of the things that I've been asked over the years, and I've had people come to me sometimes actually in tears over this, is, I can't hear God. Why won't God speak to me? Well, the answer is simple. He doesn't like you. No. You got another question? Something maybe a little more challenging? I mean, no, that's not true. Part of the problem we have in the body of Christ is that generally Christians are not taught how to hear God speak. And so I was raised in a church that, they definitely made sure you knew you needed to be born again, but they also taught God doesn't speak today. That outside of, the covers of the Bible, meaning, this is it, the Bible is it, and he doesn't speak today. Well, back then, you just believe what they tell you. But I look back on that, and I'm thinking, well then, how do you know you're preaching the right sermon? If God doesn't speak today, what, you just sit around and decide what you think is the best, and that's what they do. Or they get some help, they go out, buy their denominations, sermons for the year book and whatever. And anyway, the truth of the matter is God does speak. He does. And I can tell you this, he doesn't need burning bushes anymore. And one of the reasons that this deception that is rising up more and more in the body of Christ concerning angels and angelic visitations is because people, Christians, are looking to receive a word from God. And because they've never been trained how to hear God for themselves, they'll take anything they can get. After all, God sent angels in the Old Testament, and there is legitimate teaching about angels even in the New Testament, and I agree with all of that. But when you can't hear God for yourself, and people start telling you angels are going to show up and speaking for God, I'll guarantee you, you're going to have devils showing up with their Halloween costumes on, looking just like the angel you want to meet. And they'll tell you whatever you want to hear. And at first, remember that little girl that Paul and them met? And how she had a devil in her, but she was saying, these are from the Most High God to tell you the way to salvation. Well, what she was saying wasn't wrong, but the motive behind what she was saying was wrong. So yeah, these devils, they'll show up and they'll say anything to gain your confidence. And once they've gained your confidence, they'll start leading you down the wrong path. God speaks today. Problem is, most people can't hear him. And a lot of Christians struggle with this idea of God speaking because if you've been trained all your life that God doesn't speak, and then somebody comes along and says God does speak, then you're kind of at a crossroads. Do I continue to believe that God doesn't speak, or do I start believing God does speak and therefore discount everything I've heard from the people I trusted? So that can be a real challenge. God does speak. The proof that God speaks begins in Genesis. Now look over here in Genesis chapter 2. And remember, I've shared with you so many times how that if you read in Genesis, really the first two chapters of Genesis, you can get a good idea of God's original plan and intent for humanity. In Genesis chapter 2, God has created Adam. And in verse 15 it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in to the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat." So here we have a record of God speaking to Adam and telling him, what he wanted him to do. Now jump ahead to chapter 3. Adam and Eve have sinned. And they made fig leaves to cover themselves. And in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" As if he didn't know. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" You remember how many times I've told you over the years, if you just listen to people long enough, they'll tell you exactly where they're coming from. Where are you, Adam? He could have said, well, I'm right here behind the bush. But instead, he tells God exactly where he's coming from. I hid because I was naked and I was ashamed. And God says, who told you you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man did not admit it. Instead, he saith unto the Lord, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of me the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God accepted this as a confession of guilt, and said unto the woman, what is that thou hast done? And the woman, refusing to admit her own guilt, said, the serpent beguiled me. Now, she's telling the truth really more than he is, because the Bible later on does confirm that she was beguiled. And I did eat. Now, I want you to see this. Some people seem to have a misconception as to what's going on here. In verse 8, it says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And it says, they hid themselves from his presence. Why hide yourself from somebody you can't see? Think about it. I mean, when you step out of the shower and you hear somebody's voice, unless they're right there in the bathroom, do you run to hide or cover up? You see what I mean? You're not going to try to hide from somebody that you don't think can see you and that you can't see them. In other words, God was there. And what's interesting is that they're carrying on this conversation with him like it's no big deal. In other words, it doesn't say, and Adam looked at Eve and says, oh, is that the voice of the Lord God who created us? We've never heard this before. Why, I wonder what he looks like. Let's peek from behind this bush. No. They knew what they were accustomed to his presence. You see this? And they were also, now listen, familiar with his voice. It says they heard his voice before they saw him. Meaning, they recognized the voice instantly. Not that there were a whole lot of other voices to recognize at the time, but they recognized his voice. They didn't say, who is that? They knew who it was. Now, the point I'm making is this. What we're reading here is the way God has wanted it. That was his original plan. For us to have this kind of fellowship and communion with him, to be able to hear his voice. And this plan, however, was because of their sin, it was corrupted. If you look in Genesis 20 or 3, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth, Adam, from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now, where was it that God was walking? In the garden. Where was it that Adam was, or from where was Adam banished? The garden, right? So now he's separated from God. That sin brought about a separation that was restored through Jesus Christ. However, God's original plan never changed. His perfect is for us to have this kind of communion with him, this kind of fellowship with him. Now let's look at how this worked in the life of Jesus. Look over in John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, just begin here reading in verse 29, or 49, I'm sorry, John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now let me ask you a question. Could Jesus hear the voice of the Father? Why, absolutely. So now Jesus hears the voice of the Father. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you think Jesus heard the voice of the Father less clearly, as clearly, or more clearly than Adam? Now, that's not an easy question, I know. Because God walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam, okay? So there was a different kind of relationship there. Father God did not walk on earth with Jesus. Our perspective on this is based upon our own experience. That question I just asked? Less clearly, as clearly, more clearly, our answer is going to be based on our own experience. Because to us, it's going to be easier to hear more clearly somebody in the same room, right? But to Jesus, was the Father always in the same room with him? always? See, now we're getting into an area where a lot of people are they're not sure what to think or what to say. And part of the reason has to do with the way we've been trained all our lives as far as how to have a relationship with God. We are so sense-trained that when it comes to being spiritually sensitive, we kind of tilt. We're not sure about this. But one thing I can guarantee you is this. Jesus never missed a word the Father spoke to him. And he says, whatever the Father speaks to me, I speak. Whatever he says, that's what I tell you. You remember another place he talks about my doctrine's not my own, but his who sent me? So he hears from the Father, turns around and speaks to the people, spends all night in prayer, comes down the mountain, calls all the disciples together, and he knows which 12 to pick to be his apostles. The Father told him who to pick. So, in a natural sense, Jesus did not hear the Father's voice the same way you're hearing my voice. But in a literal sense, the Father's voice was as real to Jesus as my voice is to you right now. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to hear him that clearly. Otherwise, he couldn't have been sure that what he was saying was of the Father. But there was no hesitation in him whatsoever. Whatever the Father speaks to me, I say it. My will is not my own. I do whatever he tells me. I go wherever he tells me. I say whatever he tells me. As my life is consumed by him. He is my life. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's how close we're walking together. You can't see him, but trust me, he's here. And I hear his voice. But Jesus, remember when Philip was talking, he says, Jesus, show us the Father, and then we'll believe. And he says, Philip, you don't get it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now listen, if you've heard me, you've heard the Father. Well, how can you say that? The Father was in heaven. Because if Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to speak, then everything they heard came straight from the throne of God. And what they heard wasn't the voice of the Father, but they heard the Father. And they knew the Father's will according to what Jesus was teaching them. Okay, now, Jesus was speaking to them on a level they could receive. You say, okay, well, how's that? Exactly the same way I'm speaking to you right now. Did Jesus communicate with them, the apostles, let alone everybody else that came around, but those 12 that were picked, did he communicate with them on a spiritual or a soulish level? Soulish level. He did not communicate to them on a spiritual level. He said, well, how do you figure that? Was he in their spirit? No. Was he flesh, blood, bone, body, hair, knuckles? I mean, was he human? Yes. So he communicated with them on a human level, which is soulish. Guys, listen. You can never communicate with another human being on a spiritual level. Some people try. It's weird. You communicate on a soulish level. And it is sense-based. But you don't communicate on a spiritual level.
Brother Martin, that sermon just touched my spirit.
Well, the anointing of God on that sermon might have touched your spirit, but personally, I didn't. I didn't touch your spirit. Jesus communicated with them on a level they could receive. And that's the best he could do. However, look what he said about the Holy Spirit. Look in John chapter 14. He says some things that are very simple, and yet they're very profound. In John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. See that? I'm communicating with you on a level that you can receive. I am present with you. And he says, look, I'll pray the Father, and the Father will give you another comforter. You see the word another? In English, we would say, okay, I need to go buy another car. And we're talking about a second car that is different from the first. But this word another, it's one of those words that paints an image that is impossible as far as our way of understanding is concerned. This word another means I will send to you another that is exactly the same, no different than the first. Now see, you can buy two cars off the car lot that are the same, that look the same, but you know what? They have two different vehicle identification numbers. They are not the same. And one could turn out to be a lemon, even though they all have supposedly the same parts on the inside. You understand what I mean? But when he says here, I will send you, or I'll pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. He's saying the comforter you're going to receive is the exact same one you have now. In the natural, this is impossible. But remember, we're speaking, or Jesus is speaking from a spiritual perspective, even though he's speaking to them on a natural level. And he says that he may abide with you forever. He says, this is the Spirit of truth. Oh, who, by the way, who was the first comforter? I'm going to send you another comforter who is identically the same to the first one that you have. Who's the first one? Jesus. So in other words, he's saying, look, I'm going to send myself to you in the form of another person, but it will be the same person. Scratch, scratch, scratch. What in the world do you mean by that? He says, even the Spirit of truth. What, this verse right here, verse 16, you know what this is really declaring? The unity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Anyway, he says, the Spirit of truth, the world can't receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. How do we know him? Well, here's how. Because he's dwelling with you, but he shall be in you. Well, how was the Comforter dwelling with them? Jesus. How was the Comforter going to be in them? Holy Spirit. See? And he says, I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Well, if you're leaving me and you're sending another, but yet you're coming to me, who's coming to me? Me. But I thought you were leaving. I am. But I thought you were sending another. I am. But you're coming back to me. Yes. This is starting to sound like who's on first. What do you mean, Jesus? He said, I'm trying to explain to you that the Father, the Spirit, and I walk in such perfect unity. We are one. You guys don't understand that right now because of the way you're looking at me, the way that I'm relating to you on this natural level. But when the Holy Spirit comes, who has been with you but shall be in you, he will be no different to you than I am. He's just not going to be outward with you. He will be inward in you. And he says, these things, verse 25, have I spoken, being yet present with you. In other words, while I'm here, I'm going to say these things to you guys on a natural level so that you can have a forewarning of what is coming and to comfort you with these words, that I won't leave you comfortless. That, you know, I'm in the world, but guys, this thing is just beginning and it's going to get better. Look what he says in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, now, he is going to do what? Teach you all things. Meaning, now look closely at this. He will teach you all things. Well, wait a minute, Jesus, what are you saying? What I'm saying is this. I haven't taught you all things. There is more for you to be taught. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things. I've only been able to take you guys to a certain point. And we're getting close to overload here. You can't handle everything else I need to teach you because you don't yet have a spirit that's compatible with this teaching. So after you're born again, and I've completed my work here on earth, and you're sharing the same life that the Father and I are sharing, at that point, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to teach you all things because, well, as Paul put it in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, these things are spiritually discerned. And until you have a spirit that's able to discern them, you're not going to be able to discern them. So the Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things. And not only is he going to teach you all things, but he says he's going to remind you, teach you, clarify things that I have said unto you. Look what he says here. and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, what did Jesus say to them? The things the Father told him to say. Therefore, he's saying, look, everything that I've taught you to this point, the Holy Spirit, he's going to teach you all things, but he's also going to put you in remembrance of all the things that I have said unto you, all the things that I've taught to you. He's going to clarify. He's going to explain. A lot of these things that you said and you listened, you just did not understand what I was talking about, which and I tried to explain it to you using parables, but you still didn't get it. He's going to come along and explain all these things to you, and not only will he explain all these things to you, but he's also going to help you understand all the parables. Do you remember what Jesus said about the sower sows the word? And they call him aside and they said, we don't understand this. Please explain it. And he said, guys, look, how can you understand anything if you don't understand this? Yet if you understand this parable, you will be able to understand all parables. You see that? So if you don't understand the parable of the sower sows the word, I mean, I know we can preach a lot of things about it, but if you don't understand the depth of what that parable is saying, then you don't have the key to unlock the understanding of every parable that Jesus ever taught. What that means is there is no room for confusion relative to anything we read in red ink in our Bible. And we cannot sit back and we can't say, well, you just never know, and we'll understand it all in the sweet by and by. According to Jesus, we can understand it now if we understand, if we start at the starting point understanding the parable of the sower. Well, I just don't understand that. Somebody has been sent to help you. The Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things, and he'll bring to remembrance all these things that I've taught unto you. He'll clarify all of these things. Okay, now, where do you think the place of teaching is? The place of teaching for the apostles and the disciples was when they sat around that campfire, or when he sat on the hillside and he talked to them. That was the place of teaching, all right? But now that the Holy Spirit is here, and when Jesus is talking about this, where do you think the place of teaching is? It's not going to be on a hillside or around a campfire. It's going to be on the inside, spiritually. Spirit-to-spirit instruction. See, God's goal is to get this information directly to your spirit to bypass your reasoning, because your reasoning will create a denomination. It's what's happened. Your reasoning will twist a parable to mean something it doesn't mean. Example, Luke chapter 6.
Give, it'll be given unto you, so pass the offering plates.
And that's not what Jesus was talking about. And on it goes. The teaching is going to take place in the realm of the Spirit. Okay, now look in John chapter 16. In fact, in verse 12, Jesus said, John chapter 16, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, Jesus, if you can't, I mean, when did we get this information? He said, well, I just told you two chapters ago. But let me remind you, how be it? Verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now look at this. It's similar to what he said back over there in chapter 14. But notice this. Howbeit, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now look, how's he going to do this? For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said back in John chapter 12? Whatever I hear, that's what I speak. Now, when Jesus said that there in John, he was talking about, I'm speaking to this to you on a soulish level. Whatever I hear, this is what I'm speaking to you. But when the Spirit of truth comes, you're not going to be able to see him. He's been with you, but he shall be in you. Therefore, as he goes through all of this, guiding you into all truth and only speaking what he hears, and showing you things to come, where is this going to take place? On the inside, not on the outside. In your spirit. He's going to glorify Jesus. He'll receive of mine and show it unto you. How does he glorify and how will he show it? First off, inside, in your spirit. He's going to reveal the things of Jesus. When Jesus makes a statement, all things the Father hath are mine. What's that talking about? That Jesus has inherited all things. Therefore, said I, he'll take of mine and shall show it unto you. What does that say? We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, he's going to give you a revelation of your inheritance, of your standing with me, of your position in me, your relationship with the Father. He's going to help you understand that you're no longer living under the covenant. You're living under grace, that you've been made a son of God. You've been made his offspring. He'll reveal these things to you. He'll show you these things. He'll guide you into all truth. Again, how does he do this? In the realm of the Spirit. Inside you. Not outside. Inside. On the inside. In your spirit. And he says, he'll take of mine and show it unto you. So everything that God wants us to know that we have in Christ, the Holy Spirit has the responsibility of teaching those things to us. And if somebody comes along and teaches us something incorrectly, the Holy Spirit will, if we let him, tell us, that's wrong. You do not let that get sown into your spirit. Don't let it. Stop it now. Throw it out. Erase it. This is not right. But we have to let him do that. Now, let's talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how this operates in us, works in us. The Holy Spirit's number one ministry to the lost is to convict them of sin and to draw them to Jesus. I mean, he can perform miracles. He's the third person of the Godhead. He can raise the dead. He's the power of God. I mean, he can do these things, all right? But when it comes to his goal, his number one mission for the lost is to convict them of sin and draw them to Jesus Christ. That is number one. Healing and everything else is secondary to that. I mean, whoopee. Somebody gets healed and goes to hell. What's been accomplished? They just lived a little better here on earth because they were healed. His goal, number one goal. Now, healing can be a method to that. I mean, all kinds of things can be a method to this. But his number one ministry to the lost is to convict them of sin and draw them to Jesus. His number one ministry to believers is what? To teach us all things, to guide us into all truth, to take the things that belong to Jesus and show them unto us, to glorify Jesus, to reveal these things to us, to teach us, to explain the parables, to help us to understand. That is his number one ministry to believers. But the way it is taught so many times, it sounds like his number one ministry to believers is to give them a greater anointing so they can open blind eyes and raise the dead and cause the deaf to hear and all the and cause preachers to get big offerings. Well, think about it. Preachers that walk in great anointing tend to get great offerings. His number one goal, his number one ministry to believers is to teach us and to help us to grow and mature into the image of Christ. That's what the teaching all things and guiding into all truth, that's what this is all for. Because as we mature in the fullness of who we are in Christ, then we conform to the image of Christ. So his number one ministry is to help us stay rooted and grounded in the faith, so to speak. Now to see the fulfillment of this ministry, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now look here in verse 2. Now stop right there for a moment. Let me say this. A lot of people argue about when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, do you have to speak in tongues? You don't have to, but you get to. Listen, the first thing that Holy Spirit wants to do when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost, or as Dwight L. Moody taught it, the second blessing, the first thing the Holy Spirit wants to do is give you the ability to pray in tongues. That is number one. And you'll understand why here in just a few moments. That is number one, first and foremost. Well, I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I don't speak in tongues. Then we need to sit down and have a little chat and look at Scripture. the initial evidence of people being filled with the Holy Spirit recorded in Scripture is people speaking in tongues. Now, I know you can choke it down and not do it. I know that. I've ministered to people who have done that. It's like, no, let it out, let it out. Let it out. I said, let it out! So yeah, you can choke it down, you know, hold it back. I understand that. But that's not what the Holy Spirit's after. Now, why did He give us, or why does He want to give us this ability to pray in tongues? Well, in Romans, it talks about when you don't know what to pray for as you ought, the Holy Spirit's going to help you in this. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, and it's not an error to say he that prays in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So this is, when you speak in tongues, you're speaking in a language that men do not understand. This is not tongues for interpretation. This is in a language that men do. You see this? You're not speaking unto men. If you're speaking unto men, they can understand you. You're speaking to God. You're speaking in God's language. You're speaking in a language that exists in heaven, that God created. It's His way of talking. And the Holy Spirit brings it with Him and gives us the ability to pray in tongues. So when we pray in tongues, we are not speaking to men. We are speaking directly to God. How? Out of our soul or out of our spirit? Out of our spirit. And you'll see this in just a moment. And He says, you're speaking mysteries. What mysteries? Okay, this word mysteries can cover a variety of things. The mystery of you don't understand about divine healing. That is a mystery that needs to be explained to you. You need to understand this. You don't understand about how to walk in a greater anointing. Well, this is a mystery to you. You don't understand the parable of the sower. It's a mystery. It's confusing. Well, this is a mystery that you're praying out. In verse 4 it says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue does what? It edifies you. Edifies you how? In the realm of the soul? Or in the realm of the spirit? In the realm of the spirit. Because remember, you're speaking directly to God. This is spirit-spirit communication. This is an interaction on a spiritual level. And you are edifying yourself spiritually. In Jude, it talks about building yourself up on your most holy faith. That's a variation on the theme of edifying yourself. In verse 14, it says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, look at this, what does it say? My spirit prayeth. You see that? But my understanding is unfruitful, meaning I am bypassing all levels of soulish communication. And I am entering into a level of pure, undefiled, direct spiritual communication. As I am praying in tongues, my spirit is praying. Now, it's borrowing my lungs, my lips, my tongue to produce the sounds. But it is my spirit that is doing the praying. My soul is disengaged. My spirit. What's amazing is that you can pray in tongues and you can be thinking about the football game. You can be praying in tongues and thinking about where you want to go eat when you get done praying in tongues. You can be praying in tongues and think about God. Now, what I like to do is pray in tongues and talk to God out of my mind at the same time. And other times, pray in tongues and read the Bible at the same time. When you pray in tongues, it is your spirit that is praying. What's happening is this. The Holy Spirit is instantaneously giving to your spirit the words that need to come out of your mouth. And what is coming out of your mouth is birthed in your spirit, not your soul. So as you are praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit hears from the Father what you need to be praying about. He transfers that information to your spirit. Then you begin praying. And as you begin praying and releasing it, it is your authority releasing the power of His words, opening a door in your life for Him to move to bring His will to pass.
Are you sure about that?
Absolutely. Think about how many sermons we've heard about confession. And all the confession teaching we've heard is typically based on confessing the Word of God. Is it not? Okay, now, if I can get results confessing the Bible, can I not also get results if I am confessing in a language that my soul doesn't understand but came directly from the one who gave the Bible? Is it not God's Word? See what I mean? Just because you don't understand the language doesn't mean it isn't going to happen. Think about this. If somebody comes in here from China and they start confessing the Word of God in Chinese, what are you going to tell them? It's not going to work?
Until you learn English, bless God, it ain't going to happen.
Give me a break. It'll work for them just as like it'll work for us. It's just in a different language. Well, likewise, when you use God's language and speak God's words with God's language, you're releasing His words through your authority, and it enables Him to move in your life. Now, look over in Isaiah 28. See, this is not a hard thing to understand unless you've never heard it before. And unless you've been taught that it's not right. Man, you pray in tongues too long, you get weird. Wait a minute, how can I get weird by confessing the Word of God, even if it's in a language I don't understand? How can I get weird? If anything, I'll be purging weirdness out. In fact, maybe I'm the one that'll get normal, and you're so weird, you'll think normal is weird. Maybe it's you're the one that gets weird when I pray in tongues. I don't know. Chew on that one for a while. Isaiah 28. Now look here in verse 9. Whom shall He, God, teach knowledge, and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now stop here. Verse 9. What's His goal? To teach us. See that? Whom shall He teach knowledge? Knowledge of what? Anything. Any kind of knowledge He wants you to have. And understand doctrine. What doctrine? Everything recorded in Scripture. To understand His Word. Who can He do this to? Well, it says here, for verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people. And this is a prophecy. You know, it's amazing when I taught in the Bible college and talk about, you know, the various prophecies in the Bible about speaking in tongues, and I get to this passage, it's like, boy, light bulbs start going off. Like, what? I didn't know that. And the thing is, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul quotes from this in the middle of his teaching about praying in tongues. He quotes from this. And what this is telling us, Isaiah is prophesying. And God's telling him, Isaiah, here, tell the people what's coming. The ones that I'm really going to be able to get established in knowledge and established in doctrine, the ones that I'm really going to be able to communicate with on a level that supersedes anything in the realm of the soul, are those who will utilize this gift of stammering lips and another tongue. Praying in tongues. Because it is, now listen, what's He say here? He'll speak to this people. It is through praying in tongues that God is able to speak directly to our spirit. How do you think we get the language? See this? So when we pray in tongues, what's happening? God's speaking to us. Now, your whole life, you're raised by mommy and daddy that taught you how to talk, how to speak. Dada, mommy, doggy, no. They taught you how to speak. And you learned from them because... Now, how did you learn from them? How did you learn how to say mommy and daddy? How did you know what the word no meant? How did you know what the word eat meant? How did you know this? It's because you were constantly in their presence. If you only saw them once a year, would you be able to know what they were saying? No. But because you were constantly in their presence, you got to the point of not only recognizing their voice, but discerning the words they were speaking. You see this? Is God your Father? Whom shall He teach? Whom shall He cause to understand? With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. Meaning, as we pray in tongues and He's speaking to us while we're praying in tongues, It helps us come to the place of understanding what he is saying. Meaning, you keep praying in tongues, and I'm not saying the interpretation, but the understanding of doctrine and the knowledge, these things he's talked about here, will begin to rise up in our soul to where we have a conscious understanding of these things. See, when you're first born again, there is nothing in you that has been trained to hear the Holy Spirit. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because you had a lost nature. Now that you're born again, you have the life of God. You have that born-again spirit. Now you have the ability to learn how to recognize the voice of God. The more we pray in tongues, the more we learn to hear Him. The more we pray in tongues, it's the more we're going to be able to discern what He is saying. And not only that, but as He is speaking to us, what do you think He's going to be saying? What kind of things do you think? Okay, Father, what is your will for my life? You think He'll be telling you about that? You better believe it. Father, what is my ministry calling? You think He's going to tell you? Sure. Father, I don't know what to do in this situation. Can you help me out? He'll begin to speak to you. And sometimes, He doesn't say a whole lot. Other times, He cuts loose. Sometimes He says things you want to hear. Sometimes He says things you wish you hadn't heard, but you know you needed to hear. The more that you pray in tongues, the more you're going to be able to hear His voice. The more you're going to be able to discern His voice. Now, here's what's interesting. When you do this, you keep praying in tongues, pray. Eventually, you're going to get to the point of being able to discern His voice on the inside, even when you're not praying in tongues. And you will be able to talk to Him and carry on a communication, and you will understand the difference between His voice and your own imaginations.
Well, what will He sound like?
Well, you remember that movie, The Ten Commandments?
Moses.
It's not going to be like that at all. You know how you can say things without saying anything? For example, you know the guy that pulled out in front of you, and on the inside, you're thinking, you lousy, stinky fish face. How could you do that? But you know, you don't move your mouth. You don't move anything. But on the inside, you can hear every word you're saying. You understand what I mean? Right? Well, it's like that. He speaks to you on the inside. And it's going to be a voice that it's not going to be a shocker. He's going to speak to you in a voice that is like yours, but it's a voice you're comfortable with. When you begin to pray in tongues, you begin to experience this transition. Now, what we're going to do tonight, something we've done in the past, is we're going to practice this. We're going to take 15 minutes. And we're going to have some music playing softly, instrumental music playing softly in the background. You spend this next 15 minutes just praying in tongues. And it doesn't have to be loud. Just a whisper. Just release it, though. And during that 15 minutes, I'll say it like this. Listen on the inside for what God would want to say to you. Whatever you think He says to you, write it down. This is very vital, that you write down what you believe He's speaking to you anytime. Here, home, anywhere. Now, granted, while you're driving, that's not a good idea. But as He speaks to you tonight,
you say, well, how do you know He's going to speak to me tonight?
Because the purpose of this time tonight is to help us to learn better how to hear the voice of God. He will speak. Now, I don't know what He'll say to you. He might only give you two or three sentences. But it might be all you need to hear tonight. Some of you, He may start now, and you may have to go home and let Him finish. He'll pick right up where He left off, trust me. But we're going to take 15 minutes to do this. Then at the end, this is between you and the Lord. You don't turn this in. You don't show it to me. On the back of your handout is you'll find that it's been lined. And if you need more paper, I've got some paper. I'll put it right over here on the communion table. You can just come up and get another sheet if you need it. And at the end of the 15 minutes, I'm going to come up here and close off, and you'll be able to take what you've written down and pray about it some more. And later on, I would suggest that you take it out, read it over, pray in tongues while you read it over, because he may add to it in the next day, week, month, whatever. So anybody need a pen? Because we have some pens up here. Nobody? Okay. Praise God. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and begin. Go ahead and start. For those of you listening to this, the 15 minutes is over. And what I want to encourage you to do is to take what you've written. You say, well, I'm just not so sure if this was God. Well, this is why you want to review it and pray over it later on. See, the goal is not to criticize because somebody missed God. The goal here is to train ourselves to be able to hear him more clearly. And the more that you do this, is the more you will be able to hear him speak to you. And I know for myself, it took time. It took some, I had to keep at this. But eventually, it's kind of like you break through on the inside, if that's even the right way to say it. And you come to the place of understanding how to recognize his voice. And then when you keep on doing this and keep on doing this, it becomes more and more clear on how to understand him and what he's saying. And this is how you can receive instructions for your life, for your ministry, for your calling. It's how he can speak to you and the Holy Spirit show you things to come in your own life to prepare for what is coming and so forth. And we've done this before. It's been a while since we did this, but we will do it again in the future. And, eventually we'll have times where we just come together for the purpose of praying in tongues corporately. And I've talked before about how that there is tremendous value in a church congregation coming together just to sit and pray in the Spirit, that there is like a corporate release that takes place. And again, these are the kinds of things that a lot of churches just do not understand, and yet we can see the value of it in Scripture, and not only in Scripture, but also in past history with churches who have tapped into this. So, we are definitely headed in a good direction. And the more that we can hear God clearly, the more we are going to be able to clearly fulfill his will for our lives and as a church. Praise God. Everybody stand.